Good morning. I've got a pile of books here that we'll get to at some point in the sermon. But before we do any of that, would you grab your Bible and would you open up? We've got two texts this morning, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. And so if you'd stick a finger in Proverbs chapter 1, and then if you would stick another one of your fingers in Ephesians chapter 6. So Proverbs 1 and Ephesians 6. So if you got your finger in both places, Old and New Testament, Proverbs 1, Ephesians 6. Book of Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms, and I'm going to start reading in verse 8 of chapter 1 and read through verse 19. So hear the word of our God. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. If you turn to Ephesians 6, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. Starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come into your presence this morning believing. We believe that you are our God, because you have said that you are our God. And we believe that you are powerful, for you made the world and everything in it. Even more, we believe that you are the God who speaks. And so we pray that you would use your mighty speech to transform our hearts and our lives, and importantly this morning, our families. Oh, Father, we want to be a people who worship you, not just corporately, not just individually, but worship you with our families. And so, Father, would you do a great work among us this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the Christian religion is practical, and so, because it is practical, it changes our approach to many different things. Last Sunday, we saw that the Christian religion changes our approach to Sunday morning. We have this great privilege of meeting with the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're meeting with God. A week before that, we thought about the subject of prayer. We have a great God who listens to us, and so we bring our needs and our requests to him, and he answers us. And today we're going to see that the Christian religion is for the family. And God's aim is this, that the Christian religion would take root and grow up in the family, and after years, it would produce a harvest of good fruit in the family. And this morning, as we think about the Christian religion and the family, I want to focus our attention on one key player in this dynamic of the family, and that key player is the parents, moms and dads. So moms and dads, I have a question for you this morning. Who are you? Who are you? Or to put it another way, what are you as a parent? Or to reach farther into this reality, what is it that you're trying to do and get done as a parent? As you think about that, you might have some answers. You might say something like this: well, I'm a caregiver. I feed empty bellies. And I do that day after day after day. I make meal after meal after meal. You might say, I do laundry. I change soiled clothes, cleaning them up. I clean up after all sorts of messes, big ones and small ones. Or you might answer, I'm not only a caretaker, but I'm also a referee in my family. I break up fights and squabbles and tiffs. I enforce the rules and I call transgressions out. Sometimes I put people in timeouts and I administer discipline. Or you might say, I'm a taxi driver. I'm a professional chauffeur. I take my children here and there and everywhere. I pick them up from school. I take them to practice. I go to lessons, and then we go to the occasional birthday party. I'm driving someone somewhere all the time. Or you might say, I'm a patron. I'm a patron, not of the arts, but of my children. With my dollars and cents, I provide for everything that they need in this earthly life. Or you might say, I'm something on the order of a doctor. I diagnose, I prescribe, I attempt to heal my children from all their various hurts and illnesses. As you think about it, all of those things are true. Parents give care. They oversee the lives of their little ones. They referee their lives. They drive them around. They pay for what they need. They doctor them and keep them alive, and so much more as parents care for their children. And as you're in the midst of parenting, there seems to be an endless amount of things that you're doing. But let me ask you again, who are you as a parent? Or to reach farther into that, what is it that you're doing for your children? And as we think about that list that I just gave you, is there something missing in that list? Or to put it a different way, is there something more fundamentally basic to parenting than caretaking and taxiing and doctoring and refereeing? What is it to be a parent? Well, according to the Bible, we are missing something from that list. And what we are missing from that list is not another item to add on to the list. And so you've got 10 things on the list. Now you have to do an 11th thing. Rather, what we're missing from that list is something essential and fundamentally basic to parenting. We are missing in that list the fundamental call of God on parents. And so what is missing in the list? Well, a parent is fundamentally a trainer. A parent is principally an educator, someone who intentionally equips their children, teaching them both with their words and with their actions. Or we can use an image to help us here. You can think of a potter and clay. What is a parent doing? Well, it's something on the order of forming their children into a certain sort of shape and usefulness. And as the scriptures teach us about this training, this calling that parents have, we see that this training is not just any sort of training. Parents are God-authorized trainers. God has ordered in his wisdom that parents would train their children. It is the job of parents to do this. We see this in Paul's instructions in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says, speaking to fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We see something here important. God has not entrusted the training of children to governments or to the church or to anyone else. He has entrusted it to parents. And this training that parents are called to do, God-authorized trainers, is to be done according to a specific standard. God-authorized trainers don't train their children according to what they think best. They don't freestyle it, making it up as they go, nor do they give themselves over to the passing fads of the day or the expert advice of the present day. Rather, they rear their children with the discipline and the admonition of the Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:4. Or according to Proverbs 1:8, fathers have been given an instruction that they are to pass on to their sons, and mothers have been given this teaching, or literally a Torah that they must pass on to their children. We see that in Proverbs 1:8. And this means that parents train their children according to a standard. They teach a standard. They reprove and correct. They admonish and rebuke when the standard isn't met, that their children might be conformed to the standard, that they might fit with the standard. They encourage their children day after day, seeking to incline the hearts of their children to the standard, that they might love the standard. They reason, as we see reasoning in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking of the standard, the writer says, "They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Oh, these are valuable, the writer is saying. Seek them, love them, keep them. And parents, they warn according to the standard. They say, like Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." They warn, saying Proverbs 1:15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." And what is the standard we're talking about here? What is this instruction and teaching that fathers and mothers pass on to their children? Well, it is the will and the ways of God. It is the knowledge and the wisdom of God. It is the word of God revealed in Holy Scripture. That's what parents pass on. That's what parents train with. And all of this training, years and years of it, decades of it, is to have a purpose. And this purpose, when you look into the scriptures, is not hard to discern. Parents train their children, Ephesians 6:4, in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Why? Well, just go up in your Bibles and look at Ephesians 6:1. "We train in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord so that we would have a taste of the good fruit of this universal obedience in the lives of our children." Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." What do we want? We want that. And key in on that little phrase that Paul uses in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "in the Lord." We are aiming for obedience in the Lord, and those three words change our whole outlook on parenting. Think about it. Christian parents train not for some sort of rote obedience, nor do they train their children for their own vanity and pride. They train not to just simply hear from the mouths of their little children, "Yes, Dad, yes, Mom, yes, sir, yes, ma'am." Those are good things when your children say them, but we're aiming for more. Parents train not just for mere worldly success, a good placement in a university, a good job. Parents train for a particular end. They train for something lofty and glorious and altogether important. They train, as Paul is teaching us here in verse 1, we train so that our children might please Jesus. We're aiming for obedience in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible, as you survey its many pages, describes this end in many different ways. Parents train so that their children would fear the Lord their God, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Parents train so that their children would love the Lord their God with all of their heart and with all of their soul and with all of their strength, Deuteronomy 6:5. Parents train so that their children would confess that Jesus is Lord with their mouths and that they would believe with their hearts that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9. Parents train so that their children would grow up in Jesus, that they would be fully grown men and women someday, that they would be complete and equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17. You see, parents carry out all their varied duties so that their children would do this, that they would fear and love and worship and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so parents, hear this. You have a high and noble calling. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. You are training your children to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more, parents, you have a weighty calling. This is nothing trivial. What are you doing? You are doing something that is fraught with eternal ramifications. You are training your children to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more, you have a needed calling. No one else can do this for your children. God has placed these children with you that you might train them to please their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not to be forgotten in this, you have a joyous calling. There is nothing better than training your children to please the Lord Jesus. 3 John verse 4 gets at the joy of this training. The apostle says this, looking at his own children in the faith, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It is a joy to train your children to please Jesus. And so parents, I want you to feel these realities. You have a noble calling. You have a weighty calling. You have a needed calling. You have a joyous calling. What God has called you to do, what God has entrusted you with, your children, really does matter. Now, if all of what I have laid out for you from Proverbs chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is true, which it is, this means something rather obvious for you, something important. And so here's the charge, and we're going to work away at this morning. You need to train your children. God has given you this calling, so you need to do it. Train your children in the Lord. And this raises a natural and obvious question. Well, how do I do that? How do I train my children in the Lord to please the Lord? Well, as we think about it, to train our children, we do many different things. As we think about it, we're caretaking for our children, we're doctoring our children, we're taxing our children here and there, we're refereeing our children and providing for our children. And as we're doing all of these different things, we're supposed to be training our children. We're always training, we never stop training. You think of Deuteronomy 6:7, where Moses instructs the people of Israel and he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Moses is saying, you're always, or you should always, be training your children. That's true. But this morning I want to talk about something very particular, a particular form of training that is both useful and powerful, a form of training that every Christian family should practice regularly and consistently, and that is the practice of family worship. Family worship. And so here's a question. Well, what is family worship? Well, family worship is the work of worship in the home. And so we worship God corporately. That's what we have gathered to do this morning. We're worshiping God, and we worship God individually. But our worship doesn't stop there. We worship God with our families. And so here's a definition for you if you're a note taker. Family worship is when the head of the family... And so that's dad, and if there's not a dad, that's mom. Family worship is when the head of the family leads all in the home to God through Bible reading, through prayer, through song. Family worship is when the head of the family leads the family to God. And so what does family worship look like? How should it be done? If you've never experienced family worship, you might be confused or you don't have any idea where to start. What does that look like? How do I do that? So what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of our time working through just a practical theology of family worship. And for that, I have three directions for you, three oughts about family worship. And so the first direction for family worship is this. Family worship ought to be simple. Family worship ought to be simple. The reality is when things are complicated, they tend to fall apart. When something has so many different steps, we usually don't want to do them. When there's a 10-step process, we say in our head, that's complicated. And when we get tired, we say, that's too hard, I'll do it later. And so family worship is something that ought to be simple, meaning you shouldn't need to study before family worship. Family worship isn't something that should take you an hour and a half to do. It shouldn't be something tedious and complicated. And so what does it look like for family worship to be simple? Well, the simplicity of family worship should lie in this. There should be three ingredients in family worship. There should be reading, there should be singing, and there should be praying. And I just want to work through those ingredients with you. And so the first one is this, is reading. And so what I mean by this is you should simply read your Bible to your family. Now, depending on the age of your children, you might read a story from a storybook Bible, or if your children are starting to get older, you might put away the storybook Bibles and just open up your Bible and read to them a chapter. And then after you read the Bible to your children, you just sit there with your family members and you talk about the Bible. What we do in our family is after I read to our kids, to my kids, I ask the same question to every individual in the family every night. Owen, Stella, can you tell me something you heard in the Bible? And you'd be surprised how many fruitful conversations just start with that simple question. Can you just tell me something you heard? Now, there's all sorts of good resources for this. So I've got some books here and some slides. So if you're looking for resources, if you've got really little kids, so infants to three-year-olds, I would recommend this book. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a short one, but the stories get to Jesus, and you cover some of the big stories. And there's not a lot of words on the page, so it's good for when your kids are one and two, maybe even to the threes. So I'd recommend this. It's by Sally Lloyd-Jones. Another book that I would recommend as your kids get older. So you're thinking maybe ages 2 to 4, maybe into 5. And so this is called the Biggest Story Bible Storybook. And so this is written by Kevin DeYoung. And you'll find in this book, it's bigger. And there's more words on the page. There's also some crazy pictures in this. But you're covering more biblical material than in the other one. And so it's for a little bit bigger kids. And there's more lessons to be learned, moral lessons, and there's more insight into the gospel in the story. So I'd recommend this book. As your kids keep getting older, I would then recommend, so thinking maybe ages 4 to 6, maybe into 7, is this. It's called The Child Story Bible. It's by Catherine Voss. And so in this book, there's very few pages, and it's mostly words. But this is helpful because you're getting into the text more and it's closer to what the actual Bible is like. And so you're moving your children from these, you know, you're moving through this, graduating them, getting closer to the scriptures. And then after that, I mean, you're hitting 6 and 7, I would just forego the story Bible and just start reading your normal Bible, just a chapter a day. And so if you're a parent, I would recommend putting these in your Amazon cart and buying these. If you're a grandparent, these would be good to have around the house. If you're looking to have giveaways and encourage parents as a church member, these would be good books to have a few copies at home to give away at a shower or something else. They're helpful. And so read your Bible. And so we want to read our Bibles in family worship, and after reading our Bibles, we want to sing to the Lord together. Now, you don't have to be a musician to sing to the Lord. You and your family can sing along with YouTube or Spotify. That can work. I prefer a hymnal, working through a hymnal. And I prefer a hymnal because when you work through a hymnal, you get acquainted with all sorts of different songs from different periods of Christian history. And not just that, but you get to work through all these different songs that teach you all sorts of different things about God and who He is and what He's like. So I have a recommendation here for you as well. It's a newer hymnal. I think it just came out in the last year or so. It's called Our Hymns and Our Heritage, a Hosanna hymnal by David and Barbara Lehman. And so it's a shorter hymnal. It's not huge. I think there's just over 100 songs in here. But what's really helpful about this one is, so in this book, you have on one side, you have the song, you have the music, but on the other side, you've got a description of the song, how, when it was written, who it was written by, and maybe some of the interesting times in church history that song was used. And so my children love to hear the stories of the song that they're singing, who wrote it, why they wrote it, and it adds a richness to that. And I would recommend buying something like that. And so we want to read, we want to sing, and then we want to pray. And so what is this? Well, as a family, you praise God for his works of creation and providence and salvation. What are you doing? You're casting your cares and your concerns and your anxieties before the Lord. You bring your sins to the Lord as a family. And dads, this is important. You are leading your family and you are teaching your children how to pray and praise and confess your sins to God in front of your children. And so all of this, we want to read, we want to pray, we want to sing. This is simple, and it should be simple. This can take you 15 minutes to do. Top end, maybe 30 minutes if you get into some good conversations with your kids as they get older. It's not long, it's not complicated. It should take 15 minutes or so. Now, while family worship is simple and should be simple, let me encourage you with this. Moms and dads, family worship is powerful. Reading the Bible, singing praises to God, praying to the Lord, these simple things are the appointed means that God has given to us to change and transform our hearts into the likeness of Jesus. It is through these simple, often mundane means that God channels his mighty saving power. I mean, think about it like this. Family worship is like attaching your family to a high-voltage power line. You're clamping them on to the power line. And what happens when you use family worship? You can trust that you will begin to experience the very power of God in your family as you worship him day after day. And so that's the first direction. Family worship ought to be simple. We read, we sing, we pray. Second direction, family worship ought to be consistent. It ought to be consistent. Imagine this scenario in your mind. There is a man and he's got a plot of grass and so he tills it up. He tills it up and he does that because he wants to plant something there. And so he goes out and he plants a seed. He wants to have a garden. But what does he do after that? He does nothing after that. He doesn't cultivate it. He doesn't weed it. He doesn't water it. He doesn't fertilize it. He just planted a seed and he walked away. Let me ask you, what's going to happen to that seed? Well, most likely you're not going to get very much fruit from that seed. And the same is true for family worship. If we want the worship of God to grow up in our families, we cannot just plant a seed and walk away from it without watering it or tending it or cultivating it. Family worship is the work of intentionally cultivating the worship of God in our families. And so we must, if we want to see fruit, give ourselves over to the consistent practice of family worship. Now, if you're going to be consistent in family worship, you have to settle a couple of issues. The first issue is this: you must figure out what time of the day works best for your family. And we have to do this because if worship is an ad hoc reality, sometimes I do it in the morning, sometimes I do it in the evening, sometimes I do it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If it's an ad hoc reality, the reality is you're probably not going to be doing it a whole lot. And so I encourage you, find a time that works best. Maybe it's at the breakfast table before everybody leaves for the day. Maybe it's at the dinner table, or maybe it's right before bed. But find a time and land on it. The second thing you have to settle on is this. You've got to stick with family worship, and you have to stick with it until you form it as a habit in your family. You've got to stick with it when things aren't going well. You've got little kids, and they have a hard time listening and sitting still, and you're spending most of your energy not reading the Bible, but just trying to manage the people. You've got to stick with it. You've got to stick with it, and this is the goal, until the absence of family worship in your schedule feels strange and off. And when that happens, you've known you've gotten somewhere. When it says, oh, that's weird, we didn't worship the Lord together as a family today. And here's the thing about consistent diligence in family worship: it pays dividends. A pastor by the name of Terry Johnson, who pastors in Savannah, Georgia, wrote a book on family worship. And in this book, he has a paragraph encouraging parents to take the long view. And he writes this, and I want to read this paragraph. He says this: if your children are in your home for 18 years, you have 5,630 occasions for family worship if you do that 6 days a week. If you learn a new hymn each month, they will be exposed to 216 hymns in those 18 years. If you read a chapter a day, you will complete the Bible 4.5 times in those 18 years. Every day they will confess their sins and plead for mercy. Every day they will intercede on the behalf of others. Think in terms of the long view. What is the cumulative impact of just 15 minutes each day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 18 years? He keeps doing the math. He says, at the rate of 6 days a week, one spends an hour and a half a week in family worship. 78 hours a year. 1,404 hours over the course of 18 years. That's glorious. Think about it as a parent. You have your kids for likely 18 years. You can worship the Lord for over 1,000 hours with them in family worship. He goes on, he says, when you establish your priorities, think in terms of the cumulative effect upon your children. Think of the effect upon you after 40 or 60 or 80 years of daily family worship. And so family worship ought to be consistent. This is the third direction. Family worship ought to be joyful. It ought to be joyful. So many of the arguments I've been arguing so far, argue for the usefulness of family worship. We use family worship because we want to train our families in godliness. We want to see our children please Jesus. We want to see them grow up in Jesus and learn Jesus and be like him. But we have to be very careful with these arguments. And we have to be very careful because family worship is not a means to an end. Family worship is not just a road that we have to travel down to get to the destination we want to get there. Family worship isn't Brussels sprouts. They taste bad, but we eat them and we put up with them because we know that they will bring nourishment to our bodies. No. Family worship is at the very same time the end for which we aim. The Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us of our aim. It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And what family worship is family worship is the fulfillment of that great end. When we read and sing and pray together as a family, what are we doing? We are glorifying and enjoying God together. We are doing the very thing for which God made us. We have entered into the end for all things. And if that is what family worship is, then family worship ought to be a matter of joy. When we do family worship, we are participating in the end for which God created the world, the glory of his name and the joy of his people. And if that is true, family worship ought to be a matter of happiness for our souls. And this is where it gets practical for us parents, because we have to lead our family. And so when it's time to gather the family for worship, dads, don't sigh and say, well, I guess I got to turn the game off. I guess I got to do this tonight. Don't be grouchy or snappy with your children. Don't read and pray with a rush or with disinterest. Why? You are doing the thing that makes you most happy, worshiping your God. So parents, model for your children the joy of worshiping the living God. Lead them to see that meeting with God is not a sacrifice, but it's only gain. Teach them how to sing with a loud and happy voice to the Lord. You might not be able to sing great, but wow, Dad taught me how to sing. He loves his God. Show them the wonder of learning God's ways and words. In other words, train them how to worship God. Teach them how to glorify and enjoy the living God. Model it for them right in front of them. I can see my dad reading and praying and singing. And that will form your children. And so, family worship ought to be joyful. It ought to be joyful. So those are three directions for family worship. And I want to close us with a call here. So parents, hear this. Mom, dad, hear this. God has given you a high and noble calling. He has called you to train your children. And your goal is this, that your children would learn to fear the Lord and trust in Jesus, and that with all of their lives that they would please their Lord and Master. And hear this, parents. That matters. It really matters. So here's the call. Train your children to do that. And do it by regularly leading your children to their God. Read the Bible to them day after day after day. Teach them the great songs of God and teach them how to sing those songs with joy. Lead them to the throne of grace day after day after day. Teach them how to pray and how to confess their sins. With the Spirit's help, show them the glories of knowing this great God. Let me give you this encouragement. If this isn't something you're currently doing, you're hearing all these things, you're like, I don't do any of this. Here's my encouragement. Today is a great day to start. Today is a great day to start. So why not start today? Why not make a commitment right here, right now, before the Lord? You're in His presence. And so just speak to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm hearing this. My heart is burdened by this. And so I'm making a commitment that I'm going to do this with my children as long as they are with me. We're going to have family worship. We're going to read and sing and pray together. And just think about this. God delights in the worship of His name. Just think about that scene in the Gospels. There is Jesus, and His disciples are hindering the children from coming to Him. And what does He say? He says, bring the children unto me. Just think about it. Our God delights in the worship of His name. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, delights in children coming to Him. And so reason in your heart. If God delights in this worship, if Jesus loves little children, will He not then bless your endeavors? Your weak and imperfect family worship, won't God show up and use it because He loves it and He loves your children more than you do? So you can trust that God will help you. And if this is something you're already doing, you're doing family worship, my encouragement for you is this, keep at it. Keep reading the Bible, keep praying to the Lord, keep singing those songs to the Lord, keep bringing your family into the presence of God day after day after day. There are so many discouragements in this life that meet you on the way, that pull you away from family worship. There are so many distractions that creep in, and my urge for you this morning is keep at it. And keep at it because the worship of God really matters. Keep at it because God is going to use your imperfect endeavors for eternal good. Keep at it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and grace. We are amazed that you entrust people to us, the lives of boys and girls to us. And so, Father, we've heard this call. We feel the nobility and the weight of our task, and we ask for grace and help and mercy. Would you make us faithful trainers? Oh, Father, would you give us diligence to keep leading our children to the Lord? And Father, if we haven't been doing this, Father, would you stir up new and fresh obedience today? And Father, we ask your blessing. We can work, pray, sing, read, but if you do not give the blessing, nothing will happen. And so we pray, would you bless the work of our hands? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.